All right, good morning, auditorium class. It's great to see you today. I hope you had a good week. Well, he was talking about the eclipse, and with all that's transpired over the past week, that honestly seems like it was a month ago. I mean, this has been such a busy week for me and so many world events playing out. It was really a joy to see the eclipse. Lou and Anna were home from school that day, so we all went out in the front yard and had a great time with it. And then, of course, have had a great week. Now, I know probably at the forefront of everybody's mind today is what unfolded in Israel last evening. How many of you were watching that kind of unfold in real time? I certainly was. And of course, Iran came out and said, we're about to attack Israel, and they kind of advertised it. They sent all of those drones and all of those ballistic missiles. And I hope that as that happened, you did what many Christians around the world did. I hope right then at that moment you bowed your head and you prayed for the protection of God's people. And it really is amazing. Hundreds of those drones and ballistic missiles were shot out from Tehran. And as far as I understand, they were able to intercept 99% of them. That's incredible, isn't it? And I think it shows that God answers the prayers of his people. When you see events like this play out in the world and they're concerning and fear-inducing, what should we do? Well, number one, of course, we should pray. Don't panic, pray. And the Bible commands us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We all understand that the people of Israel have a special place in God's program. And though this is the church age, God has not cast Israel aside. God will revive the Jewish nation during the tribulation, and they still have a big role to play in God's unfolding plan, don't they? And those of us who are tuned to Bible prophecy understand that all of this is happening in fulfillment of what God said would happen at the end of days. So when you see things like this happen, please pray and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Number two, don't worry, witness. I know some Christians that anytime something like this happens, because they are kind of attuned to Bible prophecy, they start wringing their hands. This is the end of the days. This is it, you know. First of all, we don't know that. The Bible says no man knows the day nor the hour. Now, it could be true that all of these things are setting up the rapture of Christ and the tribulation and then the second coming of Christ, no doubt about it. But it could be that those things won't happen for 1,000 more years, for all we know. No man knows the day nor the hour. But when we see the signs of the times, the Bible says we're to look up, right? Our redemption draws nigh. And no doubt Dr. Barber will remind us of that this morning. Look up. And as we see these things unfolding and we understand that Jesus could come back at any moment, it ought to give us more urgency to witness to our loved ones, to our family members, to our neighbors, to our friends. I tell you what, I wouldn't want my worst enemy to miss the rapture. How about you? I wouldn't want my worst enemy to go through the tribulation. That's 7 years of hell on earth. So if you're seeing these things and you're tempted to be a little concerned, and I think all of us are, the appropriate responses are prayer and witness. And that's what we should be doing in light of what happened last evening. And I know you're praying against these maniacs in Iran. My goodness. You know, some miracles happened last night. Jordan opened up their airspace so our jets could fly and intercept. If I'm not mistaken, Syria opened up their airspace. Saudi Arabia helped us out. You understand that that's answer to prayer. Those things are miraculous. And God could be remaking the entire Middle East right now. So let's just stay on our knees and let's keep praying for God's people in the Middle East, okay? All right, Dr. Weaver obviously is not here today. He's out preaching. So you pray for him that God will use him. And please continue to pray for Mrs. Weaver. As most of you know, she's battling Parkinson's. She also has a couple of herniated discs in her back that are causing her great pain right now. They have some doctor's appointments coming up, so you please pray that God will give the doctors wisdom and that she'll get a little bit of relief. I was able to visit with them on Friday, and she's in good spirits, as you can expect, full of the joy of the Lord, but also in a good deal of pain. So you pray for her if you would. Several others I've been able to visit with this week who've been part of this class or are certainly at the top of our minds. Please pray for Janine Robbins. She is facing her home going here in the next day or so, I would say. I visited several times over the last week. Her daughter was able to come down from Michigan. If you've been keeping up with her, we prayed that that would be able to happen, and God answered that prayer. So you pray for Miss Janine as God gets ready to call her home, and pray for that family if you would. Please pray for Mrs. Rigsby. As most of you know, she is at home on hospice care, and she is also in good spirits. I had a real good visit with her and her family this week. but you continue to pray for her. She certainly means so much to us. Now, you would have never known it by the way he sang today, but Brother Danny's wife, Ms. Jo Lynn, has had a very serious surgery this past week, a quadruple bypass surgery. And she is recovering well, though there were a few snags early on in the process. So you pray for Mrs. Lindsay, if you would. Now, there are several other prayer requests and a lot of families going through difficult days. And I know you'll bear their burdens through prayers. And thank God we can pray for our loved ones when they go through difficult times. All right, if you have your Bibles, go with me today to 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to continue our study in the resilient life. The title of the message today is Desperate Times Call for Miraculous Measures, Overcoming Personal Need. Now, most of us, after we go home from church today, are going to sit down to a nice lunch. Some of you perhaps already have the pot roast in the crock pot, and you're hoping the preacher doesn't go overtime today. You don't want that thing to get burned. Some of you perhaps already have plans to sit down at a restaurant with loved ones. Many of us will have a nice dinner tonight. There'll be more than enough, and we'll have leftovers tomorrow. But we're all aware that not everybody, even in our own city, is so fortunate. Many, even in Dallas-Fort Worth, are wondering where their next meal will come from. The bills are piling up. The inflation is through the roof. They don't feel like they have enough money to fill up their grocery cart, even enough to eat this week. While we may not know crushing poverty at this stage in our life, all of us can look back and recognize some times when we had financial hardships. How many of you have ever been through a financial hardship in your life? Boy, by the time you get to this class, everybody's been through it at some time. You know, I can look back at my life, being in ministry and in the Lord's work. You don't go into this line of work if you want to be a millionaire, I promise you that. I can look back over my life and point to some times where if God had not intervened, we simply would not have made it. We would not have been able to pay the bills and do what we needed to do. And we'll gather our little family from time to time, and we'll hit our knees in the living room. We'll pour out our needs before the Lord and by faith ask Him to meet the need. And over the years, we have seen God provide time and time again. How many of you have a testimony like that? The faith life is incredible, isn't it? You know, there are several accounts in the Bible like that. Interestingly, many of them have to do with widows. I know we have some widows here today. Remember the story of Ruth the Moabitess? She lost her husband when he was sojourning in Moab. And God provided for her sustenance and the sustenance of her mother-in-law. And ultimately, God provided Boaz. I want to talk about two ladies in a desperate situation, Naomi and Ruth, but God provided. I love that little story of the widow of Nain in Luke's gospel. Remember that story? She had just lost her husband. Now her only son has died. Jesus is really just passing through. No intention to stop there and do a miracle. But as he sees the funeral bier passing by, he has compassion because God knows what it's like to give his only son. And he raises up that widow's son and he reunites them. And it's a wonderful story of the Lord's compassion. I think about the widow of Zarephath in Elijah's life. Boy, we love that story, don't we? They didn't have two nickels to rub together, and they were about to eat their last meal, and God sent Elijah down to a Gentile family to meet their needs during a time of famine. Well, today's story is another story about a widow in extreme need. It's a lesser-known story that takes place during the life of Elisha, Elisha's replacement, if you will, the man who served Elijah for many years. This story is going to show us how to trust God in times of personal need. So if you or someone that you know is in a time of personal need, this story is for you today. Look at 2 Kings 4 and verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, and shut the door upon her and upon her two sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, pay the debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. What an incredible story. I love it. I want you to notice in the first place, the depression of the widow. The depression of the widow. Certainly this woman had a dire need. In fact, at least two. First of all, we read that her husband was dead. That's letter A in your outline. So this was a newly widowed woman whose husband had recently passed away. Put yourself in her sandals, if you will. She's now a single mom. There's no breadwinner in the home. She has two sons, no money, a mountain of debt, and a creditor knocking on the front door. Boy, some of you have been in situations like that. No wonder the Bible says that she cried to the man of God. This was a cry of desperation. She was desperate. Have you ever been desperate? So many people in our nation are desperate right now. In my lifetime, I know things have been worse in our nation's history, but in my lifetime, I've never seen a time of financial instability like the one we're in now. Now, I would say just about every week, we have people knocking on our door here at the church asking for us to help meet their financial needs, and that has been a constant in my 16 years here. We're right next to the Resource Connection, which is right behind the church here, and that's where people come to get their government assistance and their food stamps and all of those things. So it's been very common that people would knock on the door. Whereas we would usually get one or two a week, maybe in some weeks, one or two a day. Those kind of calls have gone through the roof. I mean, the phone is just ringing off the hook. Can you help us with groceries? Can you help us with our electric bill? Can you help us put gas in our car or get us a bus pass? And I will say that those needs are not even just among those outside the church family. We have seen an increase in those needs even among those in the church family. We're living in a time of financial instability, and a lot of people are having trouble making ends meet. That's certainly true, like the widow, of single moms. Did you know that the U.S. has the world's highest rate of children living in a single parent household? Now, that ought to boggle your mind. Here we are, one of the most developed nations on the face of the earth, and we have the highest rate in the world of children living in a single parent household. That ought to tell you something's way wrong in our country, right? 23% of U.S. children, almost one in four, live with one parent in the home and no other adults. And 80% of those homes are single mothers. I'm going to tell you something. I have a lot of respect for single mothers, don't you? Those who, through whatever reason, life has been thrust upon them, and now they take the role of both father and mother, nurturer and breadwinner. I really respect single moms. And I would imagine, though I've never walked this path, that it would be easy for a single parent to feel overlooked. To feel like it was like they were alone. This story is about a single mom, a widow who has no other way to provide for her family. And it reminds us today that God sees every person's need. That those who feel most overlooked, God is paying the most attention to you. And every overlooked, desperate person, he wants you to cry out to him in prayer. This woman did that. She looked to God for help. She cried out to the man of God. That's what all of us should do when we're in a time of desperate need. You know, I don't know about you, but when I face needs, I'm tempted to look to insufficient sources. I'm kind of stubborn. And I feel like when I have a need in my life, it's up to me to meet the need. So I'll go out and try to work. And by the way, I think everybody should do that. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. God expects us to do what we can do. No doubt about that. But perhaps you found yourself in a position of desperate need in your life. And you really feel like it's all up to me. Maybe I got to go take out a loan, or maybe I've got to rack up debt on a credit card, or maybe I have to call someone to help me meet this need. Can I just remind you that we have a great resource that we often neglect? In times of desperate need, we have an incredible resource we often ignore, and that is the Lord. Don't forget, you have a rich Father. And in times of need, you can hit your needs and ask Him to supply your needs, and He longs to do that. We often look to insufficient sources for our deliverance, but we have a sufficient source in God. Don't ever forget that. But we see her husband was dead. Not only that, but the creditor had come. I mean, the collections agency was calling 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The tension really tightens. Now, the Mosaic law said that when you were in debt, a creditor could come and could take either the husband, or if there was no husband, he could take the sons. And they could conscript them into indentured servitude so they would pay off their debt. Listen to Leviticus 25. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen or grown poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as a hired servant, as a sojourner, he shall be with thee and shall serve thee unto the year of the Jubilee. So here's what would happen in God's economy. When God was the king of the land, God expected that when a person racked up a debt, that they would pay that debt. And if you couldn't pay, the way you took care of that is you went to work for the person you owed the debt to. And in this particular case, because the husband who had racked up this debt, which may have been unwise, we don't know the backstory, the husband who had racked up this debt was no longer alive. Now it fell on her two sons to leave the home and go work for this man and be his servants. Now, this was a common practice in the land, but you understand that if this had happened, it would have put the widow in a truly desperate situation. First of all, in a time when she needed her sons to provide emotional support, and there needed to be togetherness in the home after the loss of a parent, now these two boys would be gone, and she wouldn't have them to lean on. In addition to the emotional loss, it would have meant the loss of all financial support. There was very little that a woman could do in that culture to work. Now, we know from the story of Ruth that she could glean the corners of the field, but that was only during the harvest time, and widows were really in a tough place. So she needed these two boys to be the breadwinner. It would have been desperate. Now, the widow's story highlights an important truth for the resilient life. Desperate times call for miraculous measures. I like what the Puritan John Flavel said. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. Oh, that's such a good quote. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. And when we come to extreme need, we often wring our hands and say, woe is me. We get depressed and we want to give up on church and give up on God and give up on ministry. But what is man's extremity? It's an opportunity for God to work. As I've told you over the years, every miracle has this in common. It starts with a mess. And if there weren't a mess, there wouldn't be a need for a miracle, would there? So when you come to a time of extremity, tell yourself this is an opportunity for God to work in my life like He never has. Times of personal need are when it's easy to spiral into fear rather than grow in faith. Fear is our natural response to troubling circumstances. That's what's easy to do. But when we have faith in God, we will learn that He is able to meet our needs. And I know you've proven that so many times over the years. I like what the psalmist said. I've been young and now I'm old. But I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And those of you who are in the psalmist times of life can look back and say, when I did things God's way, and when I served the Lord, and when I looked to Him in faith, He always met my needs. I'm going to tell you something. That's been the testimony of my life. So we notice, number one, that this woman was in a desperate, desperate need. I want you to notice in the second place, the desire of the prophet. The desire of the prophet. After she cried out to the prophet about her need, he responded with two very simple questions. And when people come to you for needs, these two questions, in a manner of speaking, are very appropriate. Number one, what shall I do for thee? What shall I do for thee? In other words, how can I help? Now, I know this is simple, but that's a great question for Christians to ask other Christians when they're presented with a need. How can I help? What can I do for you? Is there anything that I can do to meet the need in your life? You know, James in the New Testament warns us against knowledge and talk without action. He says in James 1, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the widows and fatherless in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, if you're going to live the real Christian life, you can't just give people pious platitudes. You can't just say when somebody has a need, well, I hope God takes care of that need. If it's in your power to do something about it, you ought to partner with God in meeting that need. I'm going to tell you, many of you do that regularly, and it's encouraging for me to see. Just this week, I was visiting at somebody's home, and one of the members of the auditorium class was there when I got there. And these folks needed a little bit of encouragement. And this particular person brought them something that he had baked. And it was so refreshing. Here was a family in need. And someone within our church family rose up to actually do something about it. And I know many of you are doing that. What can I do for you? And then, is it in my power to do it? You know, it's interesting. We don't read that Elisha himself had the resources to help. Now, I would like to think that if Elisha had it within his power to just pay this woman's debt off, he probably would have done it. This man, we read in verse 1, was one of the sons of the prophets. So Elisha ran the school of the prophets, and he knew this man. That's very obvious. They had some kind of working relationship. And I believe with all my heart that if he had had the money in his bank account just to take care of this widow's debt, that he would have done it. Apparently, he didn't. But the question that he asked, what can I do to help? What can I do for you? Reflects the heart of God. And I want you to know that that's how God responds when we have a need. God wants us to go to him with our needs. And in a sense, he's asking, what can I do to help? I like what Hebrews 13 says. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what God shall do unto me. Aren't you glad today that when you have a need, that God is always accessible? I mean, he's not pushing the ignore button on the cell phone when he knows you're going to him for a need, all right? God is always available, and he has a heart to help. You know, some people think that we bother God by constantly coming to him and asking him for our needs, to meet our needs. No, that isn't true. D.L. Moody said, some people think that God does not like to be troubled with our constant coming and asking. But the way to trouble God is not to come at all. He wants us to come. He invites us to come. God never wants you to feel like you're bothering him. He doesn't want you to feel like you have to work it out on your own. No, no, no. Can I remind you something? Prayer should never be our last resort. It ought to be our first response. And as we pray, God may say, go out and work that second shift. Or go out and sell something that you don't need. God may lead your heart in those ways so you can help meet some of your own needs, but he always wants you to pray about it. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I love that verse. Jesus said, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be open unto you. Now, I'm not preaching name it and claim it today, okay? And we all know that we have times of need. And we do go to God in prayer. And he does not often instantly answer those prayers. It would be great if he did, but often he makes us wait, and he has a purpose for that, okay? But what I am saying is that there are many things in life we will not receive if we don't ask. There are many doors in the Christian life that will not be opened if we don't have the faith to knock on the door. So if you have a need, I can tell you today, God wants you to ask. He wants you to pray. And I love what he told Jeremiah when he was in a discouraging time in his life. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So what shall I do for thee? And I think there's a God in heaven with that heart. You're in a time of need. What do you want him to do? Tell him about it, and be honest. Then Elisha asked her, secondly, what is in your house? Not only what can I do for thee, but what is in thine house? Now, this is a really great question, and this is where this particular Bible story becomes very practical. We know we ought to pray about our troubles, but what should we do after we pray? This question, the answer to the question will help us with that. God is going to supply the widow's need, but he wants her to participate in the miracle. And God often is going to meet our needs, but he wants us to participate. He wants us to have a part. What is in thine house? What do you already have that you could give to God so he could take it and multiply it and bless it? Now, when the woman answered the question, she said, not much. There's nothing in my house except for one little pot of oil. I mean, this woman's poor with a capital poor, okay? She doesn't have anything. But God is asking her in this particular passage, take what little resources you have and give them to me. Now, folks, God is always going to ask us to do by faith what we can do. He's always going to expect us to do what we can do. That not only grows our faith, but it gives us the opportunity to be involved in his work in our lives. God does not want you standing by on the sideline of your life as an impressed bystander. No, no, no. God does not want you sitting on the bench when it comes to his provision in your life. He wants you to get in the game. He wants you to be a partner with him as he answers your prayers and meets your need. That's how your faith grows. Now, we see this pattern in the Bible. Whenever God's about to do something big, he takes the little that someone already has and he blesses and uses it. I think about Moses, for instance. Remember that story? Moses had spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. He had murdered that man in Egypt, and God had done a work in his heart. And he comes to a bush that's burning, but it's not consumed. And he takes off his sandals. He's standing on holy ground. And God tells Moses that day, I'm going to send you back to Egypt, and you're going to be the instrument of my redemption of my people. You're going to tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and eventually he's going to let them go. You remember Moses had all those objections? God, I can't do this. I'm just a shepherd. God, I can't be your spokesman. I have a stuttering problem. You remember what God told him? Moses, what's in your hand? And Moses said, well, I don't have much. I'm just a shepherd. I have this rod here. And God said, cast that rod to the ground. Remember what happened? It became a snake. Then it took a little more faith for Moses to do part two of the request. Moses reached down and picked it up. I don't like snakes. I wouldn't like that part. And Moses reached down and picked up that snake, and it became a rod in his hand. And you know, Moses would lift that rod before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Moses would wave that rod over the Nile, and it would turn to blood. And when they were between a rock and a hard place at the Red Sea, he would lift up that rod and tell God's people to stand still and go forward. It was amazing. And the Red Sea was split. It was just a rod, something very small, something very common, but in the hand of God, it was mighty. And that was an object lesson to Moses. Moses, you may not feel like you're much, just a country shepherd, but in the hand of God, you're mighty. God often asks us to give what little we have so he can bless and use it. I think, of course, of the story of the little boy who brought his lunch to the feeding of the 5,000. You remember that story? What a great one in the Bible. Jesus had 5,000 men, and beside that, women and children sat down, and he'd been teaching them all day. Probably, you know, 15,000 people there at least. At the end of the day, these folks didn't bring their lunches. And Jesus says to the disciples, hey, guys, give them something to eat. Now, for years, I was an assistant pastor and youth pastor around here, and I used to have nightmares about running out of food before anniversary Sunday or open house, okay? It's a big job to feed hundreds and hundreds of people, much less thousands of people. I had a caterer lined up, and I was still worried, okay? Guys, give them something to eat. And they scratch their head, and they look at Jesus and says, we don't have enough money to feed all these people. There's no way we can do it. What we do have is 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many? And that little boy's mama had packed him a lunch before he came to listen to Jesus preach all day. And he just gave what little he had. And you remember the story? Jesus took those 5 loaves and those 2 fishes, and he prayed over them, and he broke them, and he passed them out to the disciples. And by the time the day was over, everybody had a belly full, and there were baskets full of leftovers. And again, we feel like when there's some great missionary need at church, or perhaps when there's some building project, or perhaps when it's time to give towards a global offering, you know, God, I just don't have much to give. I'm living off Social Security. $5 or $10 would be an extraordinary sacrifice for me to make. You know, that $5 or $10 won't make a dent in the need, so why should I give it? No, no, no. If all you have is a lunch, God wants you to put that lunch in his hands, and he will bless it and multiply it. All you might have is a pot of oil, but pour out that oil for the Lord, and he can use it. Whenever we have a great need in life, God is always available and willing to help. But he's not going to swoop in and snap his fingers and do some great miracle often. Often what he's going to do is ask you to give what you already have, to put some skin in the game, to get involved by faith. And when you do, God will take it, he will bless it, and he will use it. All right, I want you to notice, lastly, the deliverance of the family. God is going to deliver this family. When Elisha asked, "What do you have?" she answered, "Nothing but a pot of oil." But God called her to take it and give it. So I notice in the first place, she presents a pot of oil. She presents a pot of oil. And again, she didn't think it was much. And a lot of us think we don't have much to give God. It won't really move the needle. But she was willing to pour out that oil, and we need to be willing to give what we have. I like what the Bible says in Proverbs. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. In other words, God's designed the Christian life in such a way that when we give, we get. Now, we don't get necessarily to get. We give because we love God. We give because we want to be involved in the need. We give because we want to obey God and be faithful to him. But God says, when you scatter your resources, they'll increase. But when you withhold more than is meet, can I just say it this way, more than you need, it will tend to poverty. He says the more you withhold, the less you'll have. Giving is a lot like a seed. You have to plant it. You have to put it under the ground if it's going to bring forth a harvest. Generosity should not be rooted in the level of your income. A lot of people have the idea that if they made a little more, they'd give a lot more. You know that isn't true. According to Forbes, the 20 richest Americans gave only 0.8 of their yearly income to charity in 2021. Think about that. I read that Jeff Bezos, with all of his billions and billions of dollars and all those brown boxes that keep showing up at my front door, gave a measly $131 million to charity last year. And in response to what he makes in a year, that's a very small percentage of his income. It really is a myth that if you make more, you'll give more. It has been my experience in life, both personally and as a pastor, that if you want to give more, you got to start where you are. And as you start where you are and give what you have, God will, if it's will, increase your capacity to give even more. Some are waiting for $10,000 more to get involved in tithing. Some are saying, well, if I ever get that promotion, then I'll give a little bit in the global offering. Don't wait. Because I'm going to tell you something. When that standard of living raises, when you make a little bit more, there'll always be another need to go alongside of it. Some of us remember 20 or 30 years ago, we thought if I could ever make that much money, boy, I'd be rich, right? And now you're making that much money and you think, I barely have two nickels to rub together, right? As our income raises, so too do the things that we think we have to spend that income on. The point is, just give where you are. Start where you are. Give to God, just like this widow in her pot of oil. And I'd remind you today that giving is more than money. That's kind of what we're focused on because this was her resource. But giving's much more than money. Give God your time. Give him your life. I think of Borden of Yale, that heir to a great fortune, who was willing to give up his fortune so he could go as a missionary to Muslim people. And when he died at a very young age, you remember what they found in the flyleaf of his Bible. Three statements. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. And I'm going to tell you something. When you get to the end of life, the way to have no regrets is to live with no reserves. To be willing to give God all that he asks you to give. So first of all, she presented her pot of oil. Secondly, she obeys the word. Elisha says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go out and borrow every empty pot you can get in the entire village. And he says to her, borrow not a few. Why? Because they were only going to have as much oil as they had vessels to put the oil in, right? So this miracle was truly according to her faith. This miracle was according to how many of these empty vessels she could go out and she could collect. Borrow not a few, Elisha says. Now, I don't think this made logical sense to her. Go out to all my neighbors who know I'm absolutely destitute, who know that the creditors are about to come and take my boys, and I need to ask them to give me their empty pots. And then I'm going to take the little oil that I have and I'm going to fill up those empty pots. Now, you folks who cook and have ever dealt with cooking oil knows how this works. What happens when you take your oil and you pour it into another vessel? You're going to have a little less oil, right? Because there's going to be some that's left in the bottom that soaks into those clay pots especially. And the more of these vessels that she poured her little amount of oil in, the less oil she would have. So to her, this was illogical. It didn't make a lot of sense that this was what God had asked her to do. But this was a miracle that was precipitated by an act of faith. And so many of the miracles in life are precipitated by an act of faith. They depend on it. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You know what faith is? It's acting like God is telling the truth. Not just believing God's telling the truth, but acting upon it. Acting upon it when you can't see it, when you can't sense it, when you can't feel it, when you can't imagine that it's possibly so. Acting like God is telling the truth. This little widow went out and her two sons borrowed all these vessels of oil. She started behind those closed doors pouring out that oil. What was she doing? Acting like God could be trusted. And he certainly could be. So she obeyed the word, and that's ultimately what faith is. Lastly, she delivers her sons. Look again at verse 7. "Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go, sell the oil and pay the debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest.'" Boy, wouldn't you have loved to be there in that little widow's house? Elisha told him to go ahead and close all the doors. It needed to be private. She gathered her two sons, the two sons who had been praying they wouldn't have to go into indentured servitude. She started pouring out that oil, and as she poured out her vessel into the first borrowed vessel, it filled up. And they thought, well, that's really great. We knew we had one jar full of oil, so somebody give us another one and let's see what happens. And guess what? She fills up that second. Then they come to the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth, and they do that numerous times until there's not an empty jar left in the entire village. And what do you want to bet that that widow raised her hands and praised the Lord? What do you want to bet those two boys hit their knees and said, "Thank you, God, for meeting all of our needs"? And I'm going to guarantee you something. I'm going to guarantee you that they told this story in their family for generations, right? I have some stories like that that happened when I was a kid. You have some stories like that too, where God met the need. And for generations, the children in this family learned. But if they would cry out to God in moments of desperation and they would obey his word and live by faith, that God could be trusted to do the miraculous. Now, folks, isn't that what all of us in this room want? I want you to really think. Aren't all of us really trying to pass down our faith to the second and third generation? That's really why God's put us on this earth, to invest in some people that will outlive us. That's the point of it all, okay? That often begins with a moment of extremity, with a moment of dire need. So the next time, maybe it's even today, you have a personal need, why don't you think, God is trying to do something in my life to prove to me that he's real and to prove to my children and grandchildren that he's real. And I think that'll give us a whole different perspective when we have times of need in our life. I would just remind you, when you face a personal need, you can trust the Lord. You can trust God. He's able to meet your need. I like what Paul said to the church at Corinth. "Every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work." So when you have a need, what should you do? Cry out to God about it. Pray about it. Secondly, don't stop doing all of the things by faith that God has commanded you to do. keep tithing. If it's in your power, keep it up with that faith promise offering. Give what you have in the work of the Lord and then step back and wait at His time for a miracle. Desperate needs call for miraculous power. And we have a God who has miraculous power. Let's pray today. Father, thank you for the times in life that you allow us to prove your trustworthiness. Most days in our life, we go about depending upon our own sufficiency. And you've been so good to meet our needs so that we're able to do that. We have enough food on the table. We have enough money in the bank to pay the bills. But every once in a while, there's a financial need, or there's a health crisis, or there's something that happens in our family that pushes us back to our knees, just like this widow faced. As we face those times of desperate need, we're glad to know we have a God who will listen to us, and a God who can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ever ask or we could think. Do something in those seasons of our lives that remind us how great you are and will prove to our children and grandchildren that you are real. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.